In other words, we are changed, but Christ provided the wherewithal. We were enemies. We're not enemies of God no more. We're reconciled to God. And notice, in other words, there was a warfare between fallen man and God. There was that enmity. There were enmity to each other. And you know what it is? We surrendered. You know, God, we just surrendered. And that's what we mean. When we come to Christ, we surrender. And we're reconciled to God. There's no more. The wrath of God does not no more abide on us. We're His sons and daughters. And verse 11, and not only so, but not only in this, we shall save by this His life. His life is now our source of supply. He is now our life. For in Him we live and breathe, as it says in Acts. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So now we again, notice, by Christ's death for us, by His reconciling to us, by His atoning, from being enemies of God, we are now being brought into divine favor. Quite a change. Now we have received His grace. In the atonement, we find also that though in the Old Testament, provision was made for the cleansing from sin. And in Leviticus, now these are a lot of scriptures, you can divide them up if you want to. If you get in Leviticus 16:29-34, just read a couple of them and then move on.
And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever.
Mm-hmm. Now this is rather interesting here, and we read the first verse 29. It was a statute forever. It was an eternal statute to them that on the tenth day of the month, notice, you shall afflict your souls. That is, it would be depressed. It would be a type of mourning. It would be the opposite of being proud, but to afflict your soul. Do no work at all. Now, in other words, we would wonder, why did God so dark so much? He insisted that they could not work at all on this day. Because even these are just types of Christ's atoning death on the cross. And God says, you keep your hands off of it. You cannot do nothing but pollute it. So God would allow them no work at all on this. Why? Because redemption, our reconciliation, was totally God's work. Man could only enter into it. Now we can enter into it, but we cannot work on it. We cannot do nothing for it. We can just believe and enjoy it and be reconciled. We can say, it says, be ye reconciled to God. We'll read that later. So what we see, notice in the next verse, on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. In other words, the priesthood is a type of Christ who made atonement for us. Notice, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins. And so, again, I mean, this was a type of Christ who was to come and make atonement. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls. And that means, when you afflict your souls, it's a looking down. It's not a haughty attitude. It means to depress, abase yourself, or chasten, or to humble. So we're to be humble. And notice, it's a Sabbath of rest to you. And again, this Sabbath is typical of our rest in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our day, our rest. We go on and we can read some more of that then.
And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Mm-hmm. So here we find here in verses, the priest, notice, he shall put on his linen clothes, even the holy garments. Now the priest here, this was on the great day of atonement, that Israel would go every year. And notice, he would put on his linen clothes, even the holy, these were holy garments. Now the garments are furtive of the righteousness of Christ. Christ never, he always had on his holy garments, his righteousness. And because he made atonement, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, atonement for the tabernacle, the altar, and atonement for the priest and for all the congregation. So there's atonement had to be made for all everything here, even the priest of the day of Leviticus here. Because why? Well, the priests themselves were sinners. See, the priest in that day, now Christ was not, there was no sin in him. But he identified himself with sinful humanity. But here the atonement for Sodom. And notice it was done for their sins once a year. Now, in other words, if we look at this, Israel, on this great day of atonement, they offered this bullock and went through all the service here, ministry, and it covered their sins for 1 year. It was good for 1 year. And then the next year they had to do it again. So again, that was good for 1 year. Now Hebrews 9:14, we read that. It says there, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So again, how much more shall the blood of Christ suffer to cleanse us more than just the blood of this bullock or these animals? See, Christ's blood is eternal, and it's an eternal redemption, eternal reconciliation. Hebrews 9:14. Now, the Old Testament was just a shadow of redemption to come. We read in Hebrews 10:1-7.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the promise thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once cursed, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin there hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.
Mm-hmm. Here's something that we should see, and that is in Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of good things to come. What is a shadow? When we look at this, and we need to understand, what is he talking about, a shadow? Well, we all know what a shadow is. You go out in the noonday, and if you see something in the air, or you hold up a hand, you'll cast a shadow. And that's all the law was. The law was a shadow of good things to come. Now the good things to come is what?
Christ
our Redeemer. Right on. He fulfilled the shadows. And so, and he says, the shadow of good things to come, it was not the very image of those things, of the things, can never, with these sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, in other words, he's talking about the blood of these sacrifice animals. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Of course. If they would have purged the conscience and suffered, you know, to be, take away the sins forever, then they would have been ceased to be offered. But see, the conscience would bring them forth that they had to be offered. And so again, now, what we must see is about the law. The law condemns sin. And it did. And how did it condemn sin? Well, it condemned the sinners. But you know, the law could never save them. And that's what Jesus done. And he come and saved us. Now, we read in here, in verse 4 of this. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They could not redeem mankind. And in verse 5 he says, Wherefore, when he, that is Jesus, cometh into the world, he, Jesus, saith, Jesus said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. In other words, he's talking God here. God did not want that sacrifice and offerings. But a body hast thou prepared for me. And who prepared the body? The Father. God prepared the body for Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. In other words, all that blood and the sacrifices that they went through all them years, God never took no pleasure in them, in the shadows. He knew that there was Jesus. His pleasure was when Jesus was going to come and fulfill all these types and shadows. And then said I, that is Jesus, lo, I, that is Jesus, said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And what was God's will? To redeem fallen man by the shedding of Jesus' blood in atonement for our sin. This was God's will. And it also is, he is satisfied again. God wanted to draw and bring us back unto himself. And he did it. He reconciled us. His government is satisfied. And, you know, if God... So just say a little hypothetical thing here. If God could have said, well, I'm just going to wipe the slate clean, you know, and humanity has been horrible. But, you know, Satan himself could have come up and said, you did it for them, I demand it for me. You see, God has, by redemption, Satan is going to go to his judgment. There's no redemption offered to Satan. But to us, to man, there is. Another thing is, if God would have just said, I blanket pardon, then his government, how could, if you ever went to a judge, and sometimes this judge would say, oh, it's all right, and the next time he might just send you to jail for the rest of your life. You know, what a judge, you know. That's not righteous. So God is righteous. And a penalty had to be paid. And the penalty was paid by Jesus Christ when he reconciled us. Hebrews 10, verse 9 and 10.
Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taking away the first, then he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
Once and for all. You see, here he says, he come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. The first what? He took away the first covenant of law that he may establish the second covenant. And that's a covenant of divine grace. So you see, man is not under two covenants at one time. A covenant is like a contract or an agreement with God that God gives us. And so, you know, if Christians today want to hang on to the law, then they're violating the first covenant, the second covenant. Because he taketh away the first covenant. Christ took it away. Now, how did he take it away? By nailing it to his cross. He lived that righteous life. He fulfilled the righteousness which the law demanded. And then he established the covenant of divine grace. And by the which, that is by the covenant of divine grace, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so now we have the substance, which is Jesus Christ. The types and shadows are not to be worshipped through redemption. And that's what we see. We don't want to go back to the types and shadows. Now we can look at these types and shadows, which we're doing tonight. But we just see how wonderful they are. You know, it brings us into I think we can see a lot more of what Jesus accomplished on the cross by looking to the types and shadows. But we're not under them. We can just see what Jesus accomplished for us. Now, we go on and we see the offended. That is, God is propitiated or by the atonement in Hebrews 9, 14 and 15.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
So here we find that how much more, and in a far greater detail, in a far greater measure, shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works. These dead works was the works of the law. And so called dead works now. It really grieved God for the Hebrews here to go on serving the types and shadows when they had the reality. Because we see in another place, the law always pointed to that Christ the Redeemer would come. And so they're going back to the law, they're saying that he had not fulfilled all he did, but he did. And so we know it grieved God when people will not go on and know that that Christ's atonement for us purges our conscience from dead works and we can serve the living God. In verse 15, for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. That word testament and covenant is the same word. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. That tells us here that all through from all the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, all them saints that had offered all of their sacrifices, well, they received the promise of the eternal inheritance by the same offering that Jesus made at Calvary on his work of atonement, see. What we're saying here is that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats never did take away a sin, not one sin. They covered it, they capered it, but, you know, it was Jesus coming to death. His blood literally fulfilled all of that. So all that other blood was just showing, you know, that Jesus was going to come and shed his blood. And so there was actually, from Adam to this day, everyone that's saved is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, reconciliation means a thorough change from enemies of God to divine favor. We read that in Colossians 1:20 and 22.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Now what we find here, we think of the blood here. It's, you know, it's having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, we look at the world today and we look at all the wars that's been fought down through humanity. And we can find that through bloodshed, peace is taken away from the nations. You know, and all, just think of all of our human blood that's been shed in warfare down from time in. But you know something? It shows us that there's no peace in bloodshed except at the cross. The only blood that ever brought peace to man was shed at by Jesus Christ on the cross. Men could just keep on bleeding and everything, and it says here, it's the blood of his cross. What he said on the cross, he said to reconcile all things to himself. And that means all things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, were enemies and alienated to God by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, that is, Christ has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you, and you can put your name there, holy, that means sacred, pure, saint, unblameable, that means unblemished, that means faultless, unreprovable, that means unaccused or irreprovable in his sight, that's God the Father's sight. And that's amazing, isn't it? It is for me. That God has taken me and placed me. He presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's only possible in the realm of God's divine grace. It's not possible in the works of the law or any other way. But this is true, and we know it's true, and we believe God's word. And any one of these, it just almost just too wonderful. But unaccused, just think of it, irreprovable. Nobody can accuse you and I before God. Doesn't mean that somebody's not going to. You see, there is an accuser. God never accuses you. He never does. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, and that's what we're told in Revelation. So he can accuse us maybe before God, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now. And when there's an accusation made against any of his redeemed, I'm sure Jesus says forth that my blood has cleansed that one. And so Satan cannot bring a charge against God's elect. And that's what Romans 8 tells us. Who can charge you? It's God that justifies. I can't quote that right now, but so you see, it's just a wonderful place that Christ has brought us into, in His sight, and into God the Father. You know, if God the Father accepts you and I, that's all we need to worry about. Under the law, in Exodus 21, 23, 25, and 30, we see,
"And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him."
So here we see a sinner had to pay. Under the law, there had to be payment. And who paid it? The sinner. There had to be full restitution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. And I tell you, I don't want to be... In other words, whatever we paid out, we could be... If mischief followed, then... And mischief is going to get, you know, it's going to come back to us. And how many of us could stand in that kind of condition? Well, under the law. But thank you, God, that we have been reconciled to God and we have been freed from the law. So this does not apply to the Christian. Job 33:24.
"Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom."
Mm-hmm. So this is Job 33:24, and it was Elihu speaking to Job. And then he, that is God, is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I, that is God, has found a ransom. And of course we're delivered on the basis of the atonement. The ransom is the price paid. And Christ has paid that price. Now we find there's two words in the Greek here. The word lutoso, and the other one is, I've got it written, lutros, I think it is. And the other one, we just find them in Hebrews 9:12.
"Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us."
So here this word redemption here is translated L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. And it means to loose by a price, a ransoming, a redemption. In other words, it was paid at full at the cross. There's no more to be paid. He paid the price. He obtained eternal lutrosis, or redemption for us. It is defined as forgiveness of sins in Colossians 1:14.
"In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins."
Now this word, another Greek word here, in whom we have redemption. The word redemption is another Greek word, and it's spelled A-P-O-L. U-T-R-O-S-I-S, and it means a ransom in full. It's deliverance, a loosing away. In other words, it's just a loosing away. In other words, our sins are sent away. We are divorced from them. They're over. We are forgiven only on the basis of redemption. And that's one thing we must realize. We're forgiven, not because we ask for it, though we should ask for forgiveness. But you know, sometimes we think we're forgiven, that we can get the cart before the horse, and we think God forgives us because we ask Him to forgive us. That's not the way it works. We're forgiven on the basis of redemption. See, That is not because we should, you know, if I ask you to tell you, will you forgive me? And you say yes. Well, you forgive me because maybe I ask you. But it's not that way with God. The basis of our forgiveness is redemption. Christ's death on the cross. The basis for our cleansing is already been, we've already been cleansed. It happened 2,000 years ago. Just almost wonderful. We find here, there's some words here, and you can hand even out and look at these if you want. I didn't just go and take one of these. We find the atonement, the ransom, the propitiation, the reconciliation. They all apply to redemption, only in different phases. There's some atoning chapters. We all remember Isaiah 53. Now, we're not going to turn there, but let's turn to Psalms 22 and just read a little bit on that. This is one of the great atonement chapters in our Bible. In Psalms 22, this is the sin offering psalm, where we find that Christ was literally made sin for us. And we can feel, I don't know if we can feel, but we can gain some insight just what Christ felt like there on the cross by this psalm. Now, here's a wonderful thing about this. You know, God takes in Scripture, now David wrote this psalm. David Dan said, I want you to write Psalm 22. I know it was just a local event in David's life to write prophecy of a far greater event when Christ was on the cross. And that's just a lot, that's what prophecy is. But here we can find out what God, Jesus felt like. In Psalms 22:1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far off from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night seasons, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Here we find Jesus was answering, my God, and he did utter that at the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? And you know why God forsook him? Because he was made sin for us. God turned his back on Jesus. And we know what happened there by a scripture, that it was dark over all the face of the earth. In other words, that's typical of outer darkness. When Jesus bore that's typical. You know, that's one thing that the lake of fire is going to be. It's called outer darkness, and in other words, complete separation from God. There's no light there at all. God is light, and Him is no darkness. So Jesus actually felt that darkness. You and I will never feel it. You know why? Because He felt it for us. But you see, and God literally forsook him there. The reason was in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. Matthew 27:46, Jesus uttered the same words. So David wrote this direct prophecy around his experience. In other words, he felt the same rejection, but not the rejection that Jesus did.
Matthew 27:46.
And to go on here, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And here he felt like this, a worm, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Philippians 2:6-8 tells a little bit of Jesus' 7 downward steps to the cross. In other words, Jesus could not be delivered. Had God delivered him, we would still be in our sins. 2:6-8. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So you can see. Just on you read the whole psalm, but for the time, we go to verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Just think of how he felt there on that. I never felt like that, I don't think. Bashan, that words of Bashan, that means that these were religious leaders. These strong words of Bashan would speak of those high priests and those, even the Pharisees that were there. They were bulls of Bashan. They were Satan. They were actually children of the devil, Jesus told them. And notice he's poured out like water. All his bones are out of joint. Boy, you ever had a bone out of joint? Yeah, I think I've had one barb I had, I know. But yeah, not all of them. Not every bone in my body. Her heart, you feel your heart just like wax. My strength in verse 15 is dried up like a potsherd. Now potsherd is just that, you know, it's that potter's clay. It's been in the kiln. It's been drawn up to remember its heat, and all the moisture's gone. That's what a potsherd is. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. In other words, he was thirsty. He said, I thirsted one time. Your tongue cleave to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, that, you know, we know what that meant. He was nailed to the cross. The dogs here speak of those religious leaders, those dogs that would turn to their own vomit, Peter calls them. Verse 18, they part my garments among them, they cast lots for my vesture. And this is Matthew 27:35, where that was fulfilled. It goes on, they part my, excuse me, verse 19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, that is the sword of death, my darling from the power of the dog. Not my darling is referring to the bride, Christ's prayer. So these are, just on and on, you can read the whole verse there, but just think of that. You can read some of the things that Jesus felt when he was there on the cross. Kind of sobering, so to say the least, but should bring much praise to our hearts and our lips, because, you know, we would have felt like that had he not felt that for us. And I think that would stop there, and we're going to take a break. Okay, in lesson 12, we see that redemption is typified in the Passover. Now, the word typified means to symbolize or prefigure. It shows or has the distinctive characteristics of or exemplifies. So we can see redemption is typified in the Passover, and that's what we want to look at it as we go through the Passover lamb. So we'll read some scriptures on that. In Exodus 12, verses 1 through 4, we read,
and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb.
Now here is, again, we see the Passover lamb. And of course, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now Egypt, as we look at that, always tells us of the world. It's always typical or symbolic of the world. And, of course, God was calling. This was, again, as we remember, the tenth plague that God put on Egypt, was all the firstborn were to die. And all the firstborn would speak of all of those of Adam, really. But it is all the firstborn of all the animals and every of all the people, the firstborn, they were to die. And, of course, the way they Israel escaped that judgment was by the death of the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost, which we remember. So notice in verse 2, this month shall be a new beginning. And it corresponds to us. It's a new beginning for us. When we accept Christ Jesus, it's a new beginning. And, of course, it corresponds to the month of Abib. In chapter Exodus 13:4, they call this Abib. And it corresponds to our April, month of April. And Abib means a green ear. It's symbolic of resurrection life. And green would tell us of the red is symbolic. So the first month of the year, it was a new, Israel had a new beginning at this time. And notice that the sacrificial lamb. In the 10th day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, we see a lamb. We know there was many houses and there was many lambs that were slain at this time. But it's always referred to as a lamb. And, of course, God saw his lamb, the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So if this lamb is really typical of Christ, the Lamb of God. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. So make your count for the lamb. Now what we find here is they were to take a lamb, how much they could eat, how much did they want to eat. Now again, the lamb, there was only one sacrificial lamb in God's mind, and of course that was Christ. But when we eat the lamb, every man to his eating, in other words, to his own individual ability to eat. We'll find that this lamb, all of it, had to be eaten or roast with fire. Now when we eat the lamb, that means that speaks of our comprehension of Calvary. When we eat it, we believe it. That's what it means. When Jesus says, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood," he's not telling us to literally, you know, go out there, but it's believing him, taking him life. He is a substance. So it's according to his eating, in other words, his individual eating. Now we go on with it in Exodus 12, verses 5 through 8.
Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goat. And you shall keep it until by the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it.
So here God tells them, the lamb had some requirements. It had to be without blemish. And why was that? It was typical. This lamb was typical of Christ, who was without fault. There was no sin in him. He was without blemish. So this lamb was literally kept up. It had to be without blemish. It had to be a male of the first year. Again, that would why a male? Well, that would be the strongest one. He was the strong one. It had to be in his prime. He had to be a year old lamb. It couldn't be an old, wore out lamb ready to die anyhow. It couldn't be a little baby where he couldn't do nothing. It had to be in his prime. And that just tells us there that the Lord Jesus, again, he was without blemish, and he was a strong, he was a male of the first year. He was crucified in his prime. When he gave his life up, he was in the prime of his life. He was at 30 years of age. So he was that away. They were to keep that lamb until the 14th day. Now, in other words, the first 10 days, they literally, this lamb was a type of Christ's life before his birth. In other words, we don't really see much of the lamb. We don't see much of Jesus' life until just about the last 3 years of his life. And that just tells us of the days that his life was literally set up to God the Father. But now, this lamb was kept until the 14th day. In other words, there was 4 days that there was a close inspection of this lamb. And the reason they kept it up there is to see if there's any defect or any blemish in this lamb. These 4 days speak of Christ's earthly ministry. He was literally kept up, and even Pilate, you know, and they found no fault with him. You know, in other words, he was examined by all of humanity of that time. Everybody come with him. There was no sin in him. They knew that. it was evident that there was no guile, there was no sin, that he was without fault. Everybody in his earthly ministry. Notice that the whole assembly or congregation of Israel shall kill it. And it's as if, now I'm sure that not everyone in the assembly laid out there and laid hold of this animal, but yet it was, see, it's as if they did. And that tells us here that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was your sin. It was the sin of the whole world that nailed him to the cross. Some people used to be in years past called Israel Jew killers. And that's a very bad thing to say, because it was my sin that nailed him to the tree. And it was all our sin that really killed him, nailed him to the tree. Now, another thing, go down to verse 7, I think, is that they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the houses where they shall eat it. Now here again, this is the only requirement for to escape the death angel, was the blood on the doorpost. They didn't have to eat the Passover lamb. They really didn't, to be saved. And neither does Christians. We don't have to understand Calvary at all to be saved. All we got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. In other words, we put the blood on our doorpost. It's there for, it's a testimony. It's a time that we're under the blood. It was an expression of Israel's faith and obedience to what that they would be spared from the death angel. And they were. It's the only requirement that we have to be saved, is just to be the blood on our door, on the doorpost. In other words, we're under the blood. Notice that. But they would eat that Passover lamb, though. In other words, it just tells us where they shall eat it. The only ones that could eat it were those that were saved. They had to be under the blood before they could eat the Passover lamb. Now, if they were going to eat the Passover lamb, they had to do some things. They had to do it in God's order. And so that's what we're going to be seeing here in verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night. In other words, you can't put off salvation. It has to be in that night. In the night that I say, you know, it was to, some people would say, well, I think I'll wait till I sow all my wild oats, or I'll wait to a convenient time. When God speaks to our heart, it's time to eat. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it's time to eat it. We can't put it off till at our own convenience, so to speak. They should eat the flesh in that night. Now, on we go. Notice, also, it would be had to be roasted with fire. Now, we're going to find some other things. Roast with fire tells us that would speak of all of the... If you roast it, that means the full heat is put on that piece of that lamb, the flesh. And that roast of fire tells us of God's judgment, which was totally put upon Christ Jesus. Christ was literally roasted with fire when he was on the cross. Some people might think, well, yeah, God judged him, but he didn't. He kind of softened it because he was his son. He knew that Jesus really wasn't sin. No, it had to be roasted with fire. They had to eat it with unleavened bread. Unleavened, do you know what leaven is in bread? It's yeast. Well, you know what leaven speaks of in Scripture? Sin. So unleavened means that he was sinless. So there was no sin in him. Unleavened bread. He was the sinless one. His purity. He was the holy one. It speaks of Christ's sinless, holy humanity. They had to eat it with that unleavened bread. With bitter herbs. Now the bitter herbs just speaks of that extreme bitterness of the sufferings of Christ for the sinner. It was when they'd eat that bitter herb, they would